Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for that great love, for that great mercy, for that great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're thankful, Father, for this congregation, Thy church, for the gospel that goes out from here to all the earth. We're thankful, Father, for our radio ministry that goes out to the whole wide world. We're so thankful for that, and we pray that You draw hearts and that many come to hear the gospel of Christ and come to know Thee, the one and only, the true God, and Jesus Christ, Your Son. We're thankful for our internet ministry that's doing so well, and we pray that You continue to bless that, bless those that make it possible by doing the work and putting it on. And we're thankful, Father, for our feeding ministry that's here. We're thankful that we're able to feed so many meals to the poor and the down and out and to the hungry and the homeless. We pray that You'll bless them and help them and raise them up in life. And please be with us all, Father. Please be with the family of Brother Ike Crawford. Please touch Barbara's heart and let her know that she's loved at this church. And we're thankful, Father, that we have the hope of heaven with Thee if we will come to Thee in an appointed way, and if we'll live our lives, it'll be a credit to You, and do our best and follow You the best of our ability, that You will save us from the devil and from sin and from our own selves. Father, we're thankful that You've given us all the poor and the sick and the shut-ins that You've given us, and we pray that You be with them all. Be with our shut-ins that can't come to church and all the shut-ins that listen to us on the radio. Help us and guide us today as we go forward to study Thy words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, we're going to continue studying in the book of Zechariah. And I'll remind you, we're about to wrap up over the next week or two our Old Testament study, and we'll begin studying in the New Testament. But of course, it's all one Bible. It's a marvelous thing how God inspired a little over 35 men to write 66 books and to do it in a way that we can know that there's a God. We're studying prophecy. And I've had people ask me, well, how do you know that Christians didn't just rewrite the Old Testament and make these prophecies and have Jesus fulfill these prophecies? How do you know that that wasn't done? And it's really simple to prove that, because when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls back in the late 1940s and early 1950s in 11 caves in Israel, they found every book of the Old Testament except the book of Esther. And they were all written before Jesus was ever born. So the things that I'm teaching you from the Old Testament, we've got copies of it written before Christ was ever born. And so we're studying in the book of Zechariah. And to get you a little historical context, the Jews, Israel, has gone into the Assyrian captivity in 722 B.C., and the 10 lost tribes of Israel are never been heard of since. Now, Judah has gone into captivity, and the Babylonian captivity, in 586 B.C., and they were in captivity for 70 years, as Jeremiah had prophesied that we studied several weeks ago. Now they're coming back from the Babylonian captivity. Why did they go into captivity? Because they were wicked, evil people. They didn't live their religion. They didn't practice the worship of God. They burned their babies and sacrificed to Baal. And they sacrificed their daughters to Astoreth. And they were wicked, vile people. And they didn't live what the Bible teaches, the goodness that the Bible teaches. Instead, they lived the wickedness that we see even today in the world round about us. And so the Jews, the 70 years of captivity is over. They're coming back into the land. And so God has sent Zechariah, this prophet, to the Jews to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and to begin their worship of God. But even though he's encouraging them to do this, God is not limited in time and space. He can look down in the future and see what wicked people they're going to still be and what they're going to do in the future. And so we're going to begin the 11th chapter of Zechariah with God promising to destroy them again. Now, they haven't even got the temple and the city built yet, and God is already promising to destroy them again. And so we'll begin in Zechariah 11:1. Open thy doors, O Lebanon. Now, just as Lebanon and Tyre were destroyed, now the prophet is going to foretell the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 A.D. after they murder Christ and all the Christians. Open thy doors, O Lebanon. Now here, Lebanon is a figure of speech, a metaphor for the temple, because the cedars of Lebanon is what went into the building of the temple. And so God uses that as a metaphor. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. How fir trees, for the cedars is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan. Bashan is fat cats, in other words. They were fatted cattle, and so in this case, the fat cats of Jerusalem, you can just howl. See, they're going to beg. They're just like us. When do we cry to God more than any other time? When he blesses us? No, when we have bad times, that's when we cry to God, isn't it? Oh, man, let the car run over my foot. I'm going to be calling on God. Oh, God, help me. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There's a voice of howling of the shepherds. The shepherds of Israel is what we're going to be talking about in this chapter. People deserve the leadership that they get. I'm telling you, don't talk to me about politics this year. I don't care whether you're Republicans or Democrats. Don't talk to me about politics. The football season's about to start. Talk to me about that, okay? We got one presidential candidate that's telling us that the other one has got so much money he don't know where to hide it. And we've got the other presidential candidate telling us that the other guy's not even born in this country. I mean, talk to me about football. I'm tired of all that stuff. They're all just alike. We deserve the leaders that we have. We deserve it. Any nation that allows millions of abortions and all of the stuff that we allow. Look at that shooter in Denver. He was raised in a Christian family. He went to the public education system, and what did they teach him? They taught him evolution, and there's no God. So since there's no God, there's no rewards, there's no punishment, I might as well act out, hadn't I? What's wrong with me acting out? There's going to be no rewards and no punishment for it. So he went to college. They tell us, oh, listen, the reason for all the crime in the world today is that people aren't educated. And so they go to college, and you take a crook, and you educate a crook, and what do you got? You got a smart crook. You take a thief, and you educate a thief, what do you got? You got a smart thief. We need to change the hearts of people. And we deserve the leadership that we get, just as the Jews deserve the leadership that they got. They didn't have to put up with it, neither do we. And so the shepherds are a bad bunch. There's a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. Now here, God looks forward in the future to 70 A.D., and he says that this flock, Israel, the ones that murder the Christ, the same nation that allows Christ to be murdered, that same nation, they're the flock of the slaughter. And so he tells these shepherds, feed this flock of the slaughter. Feed them. What are they supposed to feed them? They're supposed to feed them the Word of God, but they don't. Feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. In the Kidron Valley, where the water that ran out from the temple, that all the sacrifices, all the lambs, its throat was cut, all the blood that ran down, and all of that, and the wash water, all that ran into the Kidron Valley, and all the fat cats had all the grape groves down there, and they had miles and miles and miles of the most fertile land on earth. All the fat cats had that. And they're the same people, the same scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites that we read about in the Bible. Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. They had begun to think, much like Calvinism thinks. They'd begun to think that, well, I'm rich, so God must like me. And you're poor, so he must not like you. So I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell. Now, isn't that an awful way of thinking? But that's the way they thought. I've got a Cadillac, you got nothing, so God must love me and he doesn't love you. For I will no more, verse 6, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. By the time this takes place in 70 A.D., they can cry and whine to God all they want and he's not going to hear them. Because they've murdered the Son of God, they've killed all of the apostles, and they've killed all of the early New Testament prophets in the church, and they've killed Christians by the thousands and put them in prison and drove them throughout the whole earth. You think God's going to pity them? But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, to his neighbor's hand and to the hands of his king, to the hands of those that's in authority. And, of course, the Roman king's going to come and take them away, isn't he? And they shall smite the land, and out of their land I will not deliver them. Verse 7, Zechariah 11, verse 7. And I will feed the flock of slaughter. God, even though the shepherds won't feed this flock of slaughter, God is going to come himself and feed this flock of slaughter. God was Jesus in the flesh, and so Jesus came and fed them. I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. See, there was a remnant, a group of people that has this key word in the New Testament, the poor, the meek, the downtrodden, those words that are used in Hebrew, and they're very prevalent in the Dead Sea Scrolls too, about a group of people that's just a very remnant of God's people. God's going to feed them. And I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I call beauty, and the other I call bands. And I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I will cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathes them, and their soul abhorred me. Now, we don't know what three shepherds there was. I have an idea. Caiaphas, the old evil high priest that killed the Lord Jesus Christ, that was behind all of this stuff, he had a son-in-law named Ananias. And Ananias' family, they're the ones who built their tomb in this field of blood that we're going to study about today. And so in 66 A.D., when the Jews rebelled, these priests, these ceremonially clean, ritualistically proper doctors of the law, ran and hid themselves in the sewers of the city of Jerusalem, and the rebels pulled them out of the sewers and caught them and chopped them up into pieces. What a terrible end to these ritualistically proper, ceremonially clean doctors of the law, the very ones that murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. Three shepherds also will I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you that dieth. There's going to be a group of people that God's just going to turn his back on, those that dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one of the flesh of another. In the siege of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., women even eat their own children. One woman told another woman, said, "Let's eat your baby today and we'll eat my baby tomorrow." That's how hungry they got. Now you tell me, "Oh, I'd never do anything like that." Well, you've never starved to death. Neither have I. I don't think I'd do anything like that. I think I'd rather die. But some people wouldn't. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder. Now you see how that word beauty is capitalized there? That's because the translators knew that this was talking about the Christ, the Messiah. And I took my staff, verse 10, even beauty, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant that I had made with all of the people. God entered into a covenant agreement at Mount Sinai when he gave the law of Moses. When he gave the Ten Commandments, the people said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." That was the wrong response, the most terrible response they could possibly give. They should have said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That law's too strict. I don't know how I can ever obey it. I don't know how in the world I can ever obey it. Help us, Lord. Help us to walk in your ways. We're going to have a hard time doing this." Instead, they entered into a covenant agreement. A covenant is an agreement. They entered into a covenant agreement with God to keep the law. So the law is of such a nature that it can never forgive you. All it can do is condemn you. Have you ever stole? I've stole something. So since I've stole something, the law can only say, "Thou shalt not steal. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." So I'm doomed. The law cannot save me at all. So God entered into that covenant agreement with the people. Now notice what this verse says. "And I took my staff," even beauty, Christ in other words, "and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant," that covenant agreement of the law, the Ten Commandments, "that I'd made with all the people." See, that's the only time God made a covenant with all of the people, the Ten Commandments. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of the death of Christ on a cross, blotting out the handwriting and ordinances, the Ten Commandments in other words, that was against us and was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, we see that God is, they're talking about this very subject, how it was necessary for God to die to change the covenant. There's an old covenant, and God wanted to change that old covenant because nobody could be saved under that old covenant. So in Hebrews 9, 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament," a new covenant. That word testament and covenant, it's the same word. Jesus is a mediator of a new testament or a new covenant, "that by means of death," see, God had to die to break the covenant, "that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament or a covenant, it is must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of no force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength." I have a will, and that will leaves everything I have to my wife. That will isn't worth anything at all till I die. It's just a piece of paper. But once I die, that testament comes into effect. For God to end the old covenant, the covenant of law, He had to die to bring in a new covenant, to put an end to the old covenant, to bring in and to inaugurate a new covenant. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while a testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept unto all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and of water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the books and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined to you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. So we see that Jesus now uses his own blood to enter into heaven with a better sacrifice than these, than the blood of bulls and goats. He enters into heaven with his own blood in our behalf, and he now makes intercession for us. And so he made a new covenant and a new testament. Just as Jeremiah had said about a new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31. "Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." It's not going to be like the Ten Commandments. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." It's not going to be like that Ten Commandments, "which by covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I'll put my laws in their inward parts and write them into their hearts," not on stone. The law's not going to be written on stone to us. It's going to be written in our hearts. We're going to know right from wrong when we become Christians. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" When you were a Jewish kid and you were born a Jew and you were 2 years old, your mama had to teach you, "Now know the Lord. The Lord is Yahweh, and know the Lord." And you were three, you had to be taught, "Know the Lord. The Lord is Yahweh, and that's who God is." And you were four, you had to be taught, "Know the Lord." And you were five, six, seven, as you grew up, you were born into a covenant and you had to be taught to know the Lord. But you can't be born into the Church of Christ. You got to be born again to get into the Church of Christ. You got to know the Lord to get into the Church of Christ. "They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more." God can't even remember our sins. That's a wonderful deal, this new covenant, this new testament that we have. Zechariah 11:11. "And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me," that waited upon God, "knew that it was the word of the Lord." Who did Jesus come to? Well, he came to the poor of the flock. In Luke chapter 4, verse 17, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written," Isaiah 61 is where he's reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." That word anointed is Messiah. "He has Messiahed me to preach the gospel to the poor." What did it say? "It was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock waited upon me, knew that it was the word of the Lord. To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind." Jesus healed the blind. "To set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now is the acceptable time of God. Now is the day of salvation. Come to God just the way that you are. Jesus said of the poor in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. versus the proud in spirit, the haughty in spirit, the puffed up in spirit. And what did the prophet say, Zechariah 11:11? It was broken in that day. The covenant was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me, that waited upon God, knew that it was the word of the Lord. Who was Jesus? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That same power that God said, let there be light, that same power, John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who was Jesus? He was God. What is God like? He's just like Jesus. You want to be like God? Be just like Jesus. That's what he came to teach us to be. Just exactly, to be just exactly like Jesus. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. We're getting about 1 million hits a year on that website. It looks like we've got about over 50,000 sermons downloaded this month, and about the same amount of written lessons downloaded this month. 50,000, that's huge. Absolutely huge. It's just like having another 12,500 people sitting with us right here today, and just like having that many more listening on the radio. Our radio broadcast goes out to all the world, everywhere but China, and they can get us in China on the internet. Our radio goes out everywhere. And so we thank the Lord for that. We're an all-volunteer church. Nobody here gets paid. There's no fat cats here. I'm too fat already, but there's nobody that's getting fat from the pay around here, I guarantee you. We're dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. And so we're not against paying preachers and people that work in church. We just don't have any money to do that. And so if anybody'd like to send us $1 million, we'd start paying our preachers and stuff like that. We'd be glad to do that. And in fact, we might not pay nobody nothing. We might get some more radio stations, huh? I think that's probably what we do. We're too old to start taking money now. So back to our subject matter. The Jews did all of this on purpose. They had investigated Christ. They knew better than the things that they did. Every leper that Christ healed, they had to send a priest with him out by the riverside to stay with him for a week. He had to sit there with him. He had to go to his family and investigate and say, well, how long has he been a leper? How long have you had him thrown out of the house? Did you see the leprosy on his body itself? Did he rot? What was happening? Did he have any fingers left? How long had he been a leper? Was anybody else in his family a leper? They investigated it thoroughly. They knew all about the blind man that Jesus healed. They got his family in there, and they grilled him, man, and put him, raked him through the coals to find out, was this man really born blind? How many witnesses have you got to that? They knew better than what they did. Why would God destroy Jerusalem? Mark 14, verse 1 and 2. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how that they might take him by craft, how that they might sneak around and do it, how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest they be an uproar of the people. You know, we don't want the people stoning us. If we do bad in front of the people are liable to stone us. So let's trick it done. Let's pull a trick. John 11:47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doth many miracles. And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." I want you to notice something. There had been a change in the thinking of the people from his temple to our temple. There had been a change in the thinking of the priests from his nation, from God's nation, to our nation. And any time that there is a change in the hearts of people from his to ours, next change is going to be mine. It's going to be my place and my nation. That's the next change that's going to take place. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being high priest that same year. And let me tell you a little about Caiaphas. Diggers in Israel 10, 15 years ago were digging a highway, and they knocked through the roof of a tomb, and they get into that tomb, and it was the tomb of the high priest Caiaphas' family. And they found the sarcophagus. Sarcophagus is an ossuary, actually, is what they call them. An ossuary is like a small casket. And it's got a lid on it, and it's made out of stone. And this was a beautifully carved ossuary with rosettes, and most beautiful rosettes on it. And at the end, scratched on it, was the name Khufu Bar Khafa Caiaphas. And you know what they found about Caiaphas? In his skull was a coin. He had been coined in the mouth. Now the Greeks believed that when you went across the river Styx, when you died in a rowboat, you had to have a coin to pay the angel of death to row you across the river Styx. This guy was not even a believer in the one true God. He was not even a believer in Jehovah. This guy was a fat cat in charge that was Hellenized, that believed just as much in the Greek religion as he believed in the religion of the Jews. In fact, he practiced the Greek religion even more. And one of them named Caiaphas, being high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all." Smart Alex, they either know everything or nothing. You tell them, you ask a man, they say, "Oh, you don't know nothing at all." Well, that means that I know everything. Or then you put them on the spot, they say, "Oh, I don't know nothing at all about that." They sound like a tree full of owls. Who, you know. They don't have any idea who you're talking about. Nor consider it that it is expedient for us, the fat cats, the people that's called this conference, it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. Let me tell you something. If they decepted Christ, all of the Romans in the whole world, all the armies on earth couldn't have done anything about it. They knew that he was God's Messiah. So what do? Well, they find a turncoat. They find a snitch. They get Judas to sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Now, I want you to remember this is written 400 years before Christ was ever born. Zechariah 11, verse 12. "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver, the common price of a slave, according to Exodus 21. They weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver, were those silver pieces were drachmas about the size of a quarter. So 30 quarters is $7.50 change, chump change. at $25 an ounce for silver today, that'd be 2 ounces, would be $100. Chump change. Judas was a punk. Judas was a punk. Judas could have got $1 million. He's selling God. He's selling the Son of the Living God. He was a punk. He could have got anything he asked for. Let me tell you something. If you're going to betray God, the devil has the prize. If all it takes is $1,000, he's got $1,000. If all it takes is a redhead, he's got a redhead. I guarantee you, I've seen enough of them. If all it takes is a beautiful blonde, he's got a beautiful blonde. Whatever you'll sell Christ for, he's got it for you. If it takes $10,000, he's got it. Judas could have got $1 million. He could have got $10 million. He was a chump and a punk. And he died the death of a chump and a punk. Said to them, if you think good, give me my price, if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver. How could a prophet know this 400 years before it ever happened? Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Zechariah 11, verse 13, the prophet says, and the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter a goodly price, that I, God, notice that I, circle that I in your Bible, that I was priced out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. I want you to notice several things. There was 30 pieces of silver. It went to the potter. So it's 30 silver. Went to the potter. And it went in the house of the Lord. Or the temple of the Lord. All this takes place in the temple of the Lord. Let's look at the prophecy again. And the Lord said unto me, Judas, cast it to the potter a goodly price, that I, God, was priced out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Matthew chapter 27, verse 10. And when morning was come, the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And when Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now, let's don't confuse that word. The Bible tells us that we need to repent to be saved. And what that means is change your mind. All Judas did was change his mind about the 30 pieces of silver. He didn't change his life. Repent in the Bible means you're going this way serving the devil, and you come to a point, you stop, and you turn, and you go this way serving God, and you're never going to go back that way serve the devil again. You're always going to go this way serving God. That's what it means for you to repent. But how Judas repented, he just changed his mind about the $7.50 and says, I think I'll take the chump change and go back, take it back. This is serious business here. I think I'll take the chump change back. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed, notice this, the innocent blood. See, there was only one innocent person who ever lived on earth. Nobody else other than Jesus Christ was sinless. Jesus was the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the silver pieces in the temple, cast it to the potter, that goodly price. that I was priced of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Isn't that what Zechariah says? So there's the silver, 30 pieces of silver, and in the house. Now all we don't know about is the potter. Well, let's see about the potter here. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. At least he did the right thing. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for us to put it in the treasury. We put it in our own pockets. Don't put it in the treasury. Put it in the treasury because it's the price of blood. There's a technicality here. Let's get this technicality and let's do something with them silver pieces. You know, over here, there used to be an old potter's field over there, and that's up and coming property. Let's buy that potter's field, and we'll claim that we're going to bury strangers in that potter's field. Now, what does it say here? And the chief priest took the pieces and said, it's not lawful for us to put them in the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel, they made it up among themselves, and bought with them the potter's field. A potter's field is like a gravel pit that you've dug all of the clay, clay out of to make pottery, and there's nothing left but the jagged rocks in the bottom. Now, gravel pits here in this part of the country has water in it. This didn't. This is just an old jagged hole in the ground that had jagged rocks at the bottom. And they bought this potter's field to bury strangers in. Now, that was their excuse. They said, oh, we'll just bury strangers in it. And you know who got a hold of that? The high priest Ananias' family, the same one that condemned the apostles, that hassles the apostles, that beat the apostle Paul, that tried to murder the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21 and following. All of those bad people, that same family, built his royal tomb there, a three-story tomb. And the field, whereas that field was called the field of blood unto this day, Seldom is what is the Greek word, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord has appointed me. Now, we just glossed over one of the few mistakes in the Bible. If it's a mistake, but I want to help you understand it. See where it says Jeremy there in verse 9? Spoken by Jeremy, it's spoken by Zechariah. So, one of two things happened. The Bible's an uninspired book, and the guy made a mistake. Matthew made a mistake. Or the Bible's an inspired book, like we believe, and there's something else going on here. Well, let me tell you one of the ways that we can understand that. When the Jews put together a scroll, they put it together out of animal hides, and they sewed it together, and they wrote books in it. And so if the first book began Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then it went on from there, then that scroll would be, a whole scroll would be called Jeremiah. That's what it would be put on the index, the same thing as the index card, the superscription that hung from the outside. That might be what happened. Matthew's scroll might have started with Jeremiah, and so then he properly said that this is in Jeremiah's scroll, the copy of the scroll that he had. That's one possibility. Another possibility is that it's a scribal error, and a scribe, 100 years after Matthew died, wrote Jeremiah in there, because by the second century, we see written in margins of the Bible, like the Bonar Codex and so forth, we see the correction, Zechariah. So, I've showed you 10,000 fulfilled prophecies. Don't go to hell over the word Jeremy. I mean, that's silly. I've showed you 10,000 fulfilled prophecies. I didn't have to bring this up. Most people don't even notice it. But I want you to be studied. I want you to understand the Bible. And so I don't think it's a mistake. I think that Matthew's scroll began with Jeremiah. So Judas went and hung himself. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we get another account of this. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number and names together were about 120. That's how many people were in the Sanhedrin court. So God just makes up his own Sanhedrin court. Men and brethren, the scriptures must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which is a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. Hold it. Didn't he throw it down on the ground, the money, and give it back to the priest? Yes. But it was his money. And the priest took his money, and they bought a field, and the Bible says that that field become Judas's field. Judas earned that money. Judas couldn't wash his hands of that money. Judas couldn't throw that money down and get rid of it. It was still Judas's money. And the priest bought the field, and where did fate take Judas? It took him to that field to hang himself. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. So, you got a gravel pit here like this, and a tree up here on the top, and jagged rocks down here in the bottom, and Judas comes up here, and he hangs himself. No Jew would go take him down. Why would anybody take him down? I mean, if you touch a dead body, you're ceremonially unclean for a week. You can't go home and sleep in your own bed. You got to go sleep by the river. Why would anybody take Judas down? Why would you cut him down? Why would you touch a dead body if you didn't have to? Especially one that had hung himself. What a dirty dog he must be. They might not even know who he was. But the Jews, the way the Jews were, the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, they think, boy, what a rotten dog that guy must be. He hung himself, he killed himself, murdered himself. Why would I touch him? So he probably hung there so long that his old head pulled off finally and he fell down after he'd swole up and busted like a watermelon on them rocks down below. Or he might have thrown himself off that cliff trying to hang himself, and God said, you can't kill yourself like that, I'm going to kill you, and broke the limb, and he fell down there and busted. But any way you want to look at it, God got him. God gave him what he had coming. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Galatians chapter 6. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known to all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Everybody knew that this was a field that blood money bought. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Well, no man ever dwelled there. It's still, right now today, a burial ground. Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. in his bishopric, his office, the apostleship, let another man take. So there's two prophecies in the Psalms. One of them's 108, and I don't remember what other psalm it is, but there are two psalms that are quoted there. Now, let me tell you the amazing part of this story, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. When the Romans, Judas, when he fell down there and he busted, well, nobody'd bury him. Nobody'd touch him. He just laid there and rotted in that field. And it become known to everybody that that's where, see them bones there? That's where that guy, he just laid there and rotted. That dude had hung himself. Now, Ananias, when he builds his tomb, I'm sure that Judas's body got covered up. And it was down there in the field. And Judas builds a great big grand mausoleum there. And so when the Romans come in 70 A.D. and they destroy Jerusalem, they pilfer all those tombs looking for riches. And they took Ananias' body and throwed it out there with Judas, and both of them lay in there rotten, waiting for the Lord to return in the same field of blood. I'm telling you, what comes around goes around. The payer of the money and the receiver of the money is rotten in the same acre of hell. Don't fall in the hands of the living God. Zechariah 11, verse 14. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Bands here being symbolic of Israel. God saying, I'm not going to gather them anymore from the Assyrian captivity. I'm going to make it forever. Never again am I going to gather together Israel and Judah together in a nation. I'm going to let be what is already happened. And I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto ye yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Well, such as a bag with no scrip, such as a staff with no hook, instruments of a foolish shepherd, a worthless shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land that will not visit those that be cut off. What are worthless shepherds throughout all of history, beginning with those who killed the Christ, who ran Israel during that time? And even right now today, in the churches of Christ, what's a worthless shepherd look like? Well, here's a description of a worthless elder, a worthless pastor, a worthless shepherd. I will raise up a shepherd, and the land will not visit those that be cut off. The very word bishop, the same word as elder and presbyter and pastor and shepherd and overseer, the very same word, episkopos, is translated in the New Testament, visit, whenever it's not talking about the office of bishop. So what's a bishop supposed to do? He's supposed to visit. Which shall not visit those that be cut off. Those that are lost, he's not going to go seek the lost. Neither shall he seek the young one. He won't care about the young. Nor heal that is broken. He's not going to be interested in your broken heart. He's not going to be interested in your suffering. He's not going to feel your pain. Nor feed that standeth still. What are you supposed to feed people? The Word of God. Who stands still? The sheep. That's you. We're supposed to feed you the Word of God. That's one thing we do around here. You get Bible around here. Feed him that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat. He's going to take plenty of money for his services. He'll eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws. A better translation there would be hooves, lamb's hooves, in pieces. Woe be to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock, the worthless, good-for-nothing shepherd. Roi Ha Ella, he has the name and the office, but he doesn't perform the work. Woe be to the idle shepherd that leadeth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly dark. Now the arm always signifies in the Bible the saving power of God. And so this person who thinks that he can save himself, his arm is going to be dried up. He's not going to be able to save himself. Let me tell you, none of you can save yourselves. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. Woe be to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. He won't be able to save himself. And his right eye shall be utterly darkened. In John 10 verse 12 it says, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep." Matthew 6 verse 23, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" In Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel amplifies on the worthless shepherd. Speaking of the same time now, Ezekiel is part of the Babylonian captivity. So sometime after this Babylonian captivity in 586, and they go back to the land in 516 and rebuild the temple then, sometime after that is what Ezekiel's talking about, worthless shepherds. "And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesying, saying to them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" That's what shepherds are supposed to be doing, feeding the flock. Ezekiel 34 verse 5. "And they were scattered," the sheep were scattered, "because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field wherein they were scattered." Let me tell you something. If you become scattered, you Church of Christ become scattered, the false teachers are going to get you. Most of you will wind up in a false denomination somewhere. False teachers will get you. Verse 8, "As I live, thus saith the Lord God, because my flock became prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, and because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and not my flock." Verse 9, "Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock." Verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out." Jesus is going to come. God himself is going to come in the form of Jesus and going to search his sheep out. "As a shepherd seeketh his flock in the day, and he that is among the sheep are scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places wherein they've been scattered in a cloudy and dark day." Down to verse 22. "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between the cattle and the cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them." Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," John 10. "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David." David has been dead for 500 years. The son of David, the greater son of David, Christ, is coming. "Even my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, just as Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I've given you every reason in the world to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I give you every reason in the world to believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've given you every example this morning to repent of your sins so you will not spend eternity with people like Judas and like these false teachers and false prophets and false shepherds. Do you realize if you're lost, you're going to spend forever with people like that? All you need to do is come this morning and confess and make it that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and put on your Lord in baptism. Have all your sins washed away. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Sister Evelyn comes this morning, she wants prayer for her family, but most of all, she wants to confess Christ as Lord and have her sins washed away. And she's coming with tears, and God loves those tears. God will not turn his head on or turn his back on one who comes with a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Evelyn, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
You believe that he lived, died, buried, and rose again the third day according to Scriptures?
Yes.
You now want to confess Christ as Lord and have your sins washed away?
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. You come in right over here, sister, and we'll help you get baptized right away.